Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 3? We are dealing with, again, the matter of Christ is superior to Moses. And again, I emphasize to you that Moses is the largest human figure to the Jewish population. Understand, it was that way shortly after him, and it's remained that way. You would think it would be Abraham, but it really isn't Abraham. They used Abraham when they needed a physical lineage. And they would say, because we have this physical lineage, we don't have a sin problem. And that's what they're saying today. We're related to Abraham, and sin, that's a Gentile problem, not a problem for us. Understand that. So they don't see. They're kind of like the old guy that came into church with his jacket, sport jacket on, and he had patches all over and they said, "What are those patches for?" He said, "Well, this one stands for Rich's sin. This one stands for Joe's sin. This one's for Tony's sin. This one's for my wife's sin," you know. And then he started to walk away, and there was a patch in the back. And they said, "What's that one for?" He said, "That's mine, and I can't see it." That's usually the way it is, isn't it? We see the others. We have a hard time seeing ours. But they have a difficult time seeing the fact that they're sinners. Now, praise God. I mean, Jewish people are getting saved like crazy, especially in the United States. They are getting saved. They couldn't keep up with them in Atlanta. They could not find places enough teachers to teach them, the New Testament way. Understand that. So they would need the book of Hebrews. They really would. Now, again, in comparison, Moses was a servant within the house, right? Jesus is over the house. So which one's superior? We're going to see that Jesus is a builder. He was the builder of the Jewish nation. He was the builder as a member of the triune God. Understand that, because it says God built the house. But now it says in verse 6, the Savior is building a house. And so this shows the great difference between the servant and the son. Now understand something. You will read often, especially in the Synoptic Gospels, that Jesus viewed himself as a servant. He came to do the Father's will, and he was surrendered to that. And so don't get mixed up, because Christ came as the perfect sacrifice that would satisfy God. Now, Moses' ministry as a servant was described as faithfulness. And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about that matter, faithfulness, okay? So here is what the Bible says about Moses in the area of faithfulness. In chapters 35 through 40 of the book of Exodus, it says 22 times it refers to the faithfulness of Moses to God. In chapter 40 alone, it says 8 times that he was faithful and obedient in everything God commanded. Now, we saw his failures. We went over his failures. But overall, God referred to him as a faithful servant. Now, he had a stewardship. And I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and apply, you need to apply this to your lives. And so does the guy sitting up here understand that. But you have a stewardship. You don't own it, but you have the job of carrying out whatever responsibility that job is. You may be given this or that at work, and you have to do that, and you should be faithful at doing that job. You don't own the company. You don't own that what you're working on. But you still need to be faithful, because we used to kid people about you have to back up to get your paycheck. In other words, you never really earned it because you weren't faithful. Now, we have responsibilities. We went over them. But we all have spiritual gifts. We don't own them. They're not ours. They were given to us as a gift by the Holy Spirit, and we're to be faithful in carrying out that gift. Because 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, says, what is required of a servant is faithfulness. So, of a steward, rather, is faithfulness. So, check your own lives. Am I faithful to what God has given me? Am I faithful in carrying out the tasks that God has given me? Understand where none of us are exempt from this. And believe you me, I need to be faithful at carrying out what God has given me. And I want to be faithful. And if there's a legacy that I want to leave behind, when Dr. Stoll passed away, one of his kids, they called him Ralph's kids, and Altoona Baptist Church. Well, one of those Ralph's kids was Dr. Feigert. And he got saved under the ministry out there and was heavily discipled out there in Altoona Baptist Church, and then went on to Bible college, and then went on to seminary, and then went on to get his doctorate at Grace Theological Seminary. So, but anyway, he immediately began to write a book at the passing of Dr. Stoll, and that book is still available. And he called it, it's in the biography of Dr. Stoll's life and ministry, he called it A Legacy of Godliness. That's a wonderful thing to be able to be said of you when it's all said and done. But also, it's wonderful that they could say of us when our ministries are over, just like Moses' ministry was only for a period of time. Our ministries are only for a period of time. And God, I think, wants us to be faithful all the way up to the end. Now, you know, again, retirement. There is such thing as retirement from your secular job. But you don't retire from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't retire from serving Him. You may not be able to do within your gift some of the things you were able to do when you were younger. But you could still serve Him, and you can still make a difference, and you're still responsible to Him for carrying that out to the best of your physical strength. But your spiritual strength will give the wretched body the need that it has to do the job, the spiritual job that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. Understand that. And so Moses was considered faithful, but he was still a servant within the household of Israel. His ministry was preparatory for something that's coming along that's far greater. Understand that. And Moses spoke this. He spoke mouth to mouth with God. No prophet ever did that. The prophets got their message through visions and dreams. But he got it directly from God, mouth to mouth, Numbers chapter 12. Now, the reason he got it mouth to mouth, do you remember this part of the Old Testament history? Why did he get it mouth to mouth and then go share it with the nation of Israel? Because they didn't want God to speak directly to them. They were afraid. And they asked God, speak to Moses and let him speak to us, but don't you speak directly to us. So that's why Moses was a prophet who spoke mouth to mouth with God. So far in the book of Hebrews, we have seen that God has spoken by prophets, by angels, and by Moses. That's what we've seen so far in the book of Hebrews. But these ministries anticipated the greater revelation of God in the person of Christ, His Son. Understand that. And so listen to the challenge that Christ gave His critics about the Bible and the book of Moses. Now here's a good workshop thing that you could do. Read through the Synoptic Gospels and find out what Jesus believed about the Bible. I think it's vitally important you know what Jesus believed about the Bible. You will be amazed at some of the things that he says about the Old Testament scriptures, and then gave room for the New Testament scriptures. But he said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. So what's he talking about? From Moses on, you read those scriptures and you will see that they're talking about an anointed one that is going to come and be your deliverer. He'll be your deliverer from sin, and he will be your deliverer from your troubles as a nation. The problem is, they only focused on the deliverer as delivering the nation, because they were always under the thumb of somebody, and they wanted out from under that thumb. Even though when Christ challenged them, they said, we're not a slave to anybody. Now that's the most ridiculous statement that anybody could ever make, because they were always under slavery. And even after 70 AD, when the Romans said enough is enough, there was never a flag of Israel over that land until 1948. From 587 BC till 1948 AD, there was never an independent flag over that nation. Now, so understand, they could not see themselves for what they really were and who was coming to deliver them. And a lot of people miss this when they read the Synoptic Gospels, that Jesus was genuinely offering the kingdom at that time to the Jews if they wanted it. You say, wait a minute, then how could he die on the cross if they accepted him as their king? Well, there's an answer. I don't know if it's right, but there is a human answer for that. The Romans would have crucified him. He would have risen the third day and set up the kingdom. But we know that they were going to reject him from the prophets themselves. But was the offer still a genuine offer? Of course it was, or he wouldn't have offered it. Same way when you get into free will and election. Can we genuinely offer those that, quote, are not part of the elect, the salvation in Jesus Christ? Of course we can. In fact, the matter is, you don't have that figured out, and I don't have that figured out, and I don't think there's any theologian that got that figured out. Here's what I decided. I'll do what he tells me to do. I'll worry about that election part in heaven, because that's where it's going to get cleared up. And that's the only place it's going to get cleared up. But what does he tell us all to do? Tell people about Jesus and what he can do for them. Tell people that their sin can be forgiven and washed away and removed as far as the east is from the west, if you will believe on him as your personal Savior. That's the job that he's given us, as well as being faithful to carrying out our spiritual gifts. See, witnessing for Christ is not a spiritual gift. Witnessing for Christ is a duty, a responsibility that he has given to his church. There's a fanciful story that when Jesus went back to heaven, the angel said, "Do you really think that'll work?" And Jesus said to them, "It has to. I have no other plan." Missionaries throughout the world, missionaries to our communities, to our families, "I have no other plan." Redeemed, tell others how to get redeemed. That's the plan. That's what we're supporting missionaries in Philippines and Africa and all that for, because they go redeemed and telling those people how to be redeemed. We have people in our neighborhood that aren't redeemed yet. The price was paid for them. They just don't know it. And that's our job to tell them how they can be saved from their sin. Now, but anyway, he adds this in verse 46 of John chapter 5. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, are you willing to be a part of a Bible drill? When I came here the very first time, dear old Clyde Gable, and we had a few kids that would come to Sunday school, and he would hold up his Bible and say, "Turn to such," and whoever could turn first, you know, got a prize. But I don't want to do that. I just want to get you all to John chapter 1. No, I want you to go to Luke 24 first. To Luke 24. And I want you to see it, and that's why I'm asking you to turn because I think it's vital that you see it in front of you. Okay? Now, you know the story, hopefully, of the two, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walking up beside them, walking on ahead of them, and then eventually talking with them, right? Now, we don't know who these two people are. Some say it's Mr. and Mrs. It's a married couple that's leaving Jerusalem, totally brokenhearted, because they thought that he was going to set up the kingdom. And they did not believe the resurrection. And Jesus has to straighten them out. Now look what he says to them in verses 44 and 45. I'm in 23, I'm not in 24, so just give me a second. And as he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. If you're having a problem like that, you might pray about that. God, can I see the Scriptures in a whole new light? That I read, and it's just words. Now, that was a story of my life for a long time. Different periods of time, I'd set out a goal to read, and I was just reading words, and nothing was happening. But then, when I began to read as a saved person, and really have a hunger for the Word. And I mean, he gave me an appetite for the Bible that I'm thrilled that he did. And then the words begin to jump off the page. And they jumped into my inner being. And they begin to change me and change me and change me. And that's the design of the Word of God. What did he do here? He says, here's what Moses wrote about me. Here's what the prophets, you know, he obviously referred to this one, and then he referred to that one, and then he referred to this one. Even to the Psalms. In other words, the whole Old Testament speaks about me. The historical books, the prophetic books, and the Psalms, they speak of me. Understand that. Now look at Deuteronomy with me, if you will, for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now you should be familiar with this passage. Because if you read the synoptic gospels, you will see this passage come up several times. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Would you look at verse 18? And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who's that prophet that he's talking about? You may have an opinion, but do you have Bible to back it up? There is Bible to back that up. That we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the prophet that he is talking about, and remember, Jesus held the office of prophet. Prophet and priest and what? King. Those three offices. Now, if you would please turn to John chapter 1. John 1. I'm trying to get there myself. Would you look at verse 21 with me? And they ask him, what then? This is talking to John the Baptizer, okay? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. What prophet are they referring to? The prophet that Moses talked about. Are you that prophet? Now, look at verse 45 of the same chapter with me. 45. Philip findeth Nathanael. And saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we found that prophet. One by one, by one, by one, they took the message that they believed about this prophet and Jesus fulfilling that prophet, that he was the one that Moses was talking about, and they went and they told somebody, and then they went and told somebody, and they went and told somebody. You see? And that's how they passed it along. Now, would you look at chapter 6 of the same gospel? Chapter 6. Look at verse 14 with me. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, what passage do you think they are referring to? That prophet that should come into the world. They're talking to about Moses and what he said in chapter 18. Understand that. Now, would you look at Peter's sermon, his second sermon in Acts chapter 3. This is not the Pentecost sermon. This is the second sermon. Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, so comes the promise and comes the warning. What's the promise? If you will hear him, you will be delivered. If you reject him, you're going to be destroyed. What prophet are they talking about? Who is Peter quoting here? He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 18. Understand that. Now, would you turn to chapter 7 of the same book? And this is the last one. And I know you didn't come to a Bible study. You came to hear a message. Well, frankly, a message should be a Bible study. And a Bible study should be a message. Okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 37. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like me, him shall ye hear. So here we have that quoted again, not by Peter this time, but quoted concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of what Moses said. Now, is there any wonder that he would say to the nation, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me. But your problem is, you don't even believe Moses, even though you call him your great leader. But you don't even believe him. And that's why you're rejecting me. Because you've rejected the scriptures. You see, beloved? If you can't get people to believe the book, they're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. The message got to come from here. Now, that does not mean that you cannot lead your fellow worker to the Lord without the Bible. Sure you can. But you know enough verses that you could share with him why he should put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You have put some of the Bible in your heart, right? You have memorized some of the scriptures so they can be pulled out, even though you may not be able to say, what have I really memorized right now? No, but given that situation, you'd be amazed how the Holy Spirit pulls up even to a 79-year-old guy. Bam, here's the scripture right now. John Reynolds, I'm telling you, put the Bible in his heart. Had a horrible accident. His head was saying, I like this, and blacker than any black man you've ever seen. Could not remember what happened yesterday. When he finally came out of the coma and everything, and he was starting to come back into life, what I mean by life in general, he could not remember what happened. He would call me 2-3 times a day and tell me the same thing. One day I said to him, John, do you remember that you just called me an hour ago? I did. He didn't remember that. That's why I asked him the question. I wondered what was really going on, you know? But ask him a Bible question, and he could answer that. Ask him to give you a Bible verse, and he could quote that. You see, the Spirit of God was overcoming his brain damage with the Word of God. Understand, that's all he could remember. But he remembered the Scriptures. They're so vitally important for principle, for belief, and practice. We need the Word of God. Understand that. So, would you turn now? We got 5 minutes, and I want you to look at something out of the book of Hebrews that we will look at later on, but I want you to see what it says now, okay? Chapter 10 of this book. Chapter 10 says, are you all there? I want you all to be with me. Okay, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. Why couldn't they make it perfect? Wasn't there bloodshed? Sure, there were sacrifices, right? But they didn't make anybody perfect. Why? Because they were only a shadow. Paul says, in my ministry, I don't shadow box. I box the real enemy. That's what he's saying here. I don't shadow box. Because the shadow's not harming me. The shadow doesn't need anything. The shadow can't do anything. You see, the Old Testament without the New Testament is incomplete. The shadow without the reality of Christ is incomplete. You got to have the reality. And the people that he's trying to convince are people that are still wanting to follow a shadow rather than the reality. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. The shadow were those Old Testament sacrifices. What were they pointing to? There's going to be an ultimate perfect sacrifice. Who's going to pay for your sins. And he will make you perfect. Why? They had to offer year by year. Why? Because they could only cover your sins. Why did Jesus die once and there's never going to be another sacrifice? Even though sacrifices are going to be revived, I believe, in the millennial kingdom as memorials. Now, wait a minute. Don't think that I'm talking about that they get saved through those sacrifices in the millennium. They're memorials. Do we have any memorials given to us by the Lord in New Testament times? What's that? What's that? When we come to that table, what's that? That is a memorial, right? We're remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. When we get somebody up there to get wet, what is that? A memorial to their salvation. They are testifying by their baptism that I have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have memorials. There'll be memorials back in the millennial kingdom. You'll read it in the book of Jeremiah. But they're only shadows. Why are they necessary then? that five-year-old in the millennium that still needs to be saved, right? He may ask Daddy the question, Daddy, why are they killing that lamb? And why are they putting him on the fire? Son, that's to remind us what our King did for us one day. Our King died for our sins. And son, you need to trust him too as your personal Savior. I believe that's going to be the message. Now, I may get corrected when I get there, but I'm going to preach it like this till I get there. Understand? Because I believe that. That even that will be a memorial to what Christ did at Calvary's cross. Understand that. And so Moses, writing about a shadow, and when the real substance is Christ. And that is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to convince this mixed audience that he's writing to. That he's about to warn for the second time about rejecting Jesus Christ and its consequences. And there are tremendous consequences to rejecting Jesus Christ, just like there are tremendous positive consequences for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always consequences. One, the road to damnation. The other, the road to paradise. Which road are you going to choose? Now, I know you folks have all professed the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. I hope that's true. But if you aren't sure, why don't you make it sure right now? As we bow our heads and we close our eyes, and if you're real, you start praying for those that may not know for sure that they are saved, that they may put their personal trust in Jesus Christ, that they know now that he is the substance, not the shadow. He's the one that can deliver me from the penalty of sin. So will you bow with me? And if you're not sure, would you ask Jesus all over again to save you and give you the assurance of your salvation? I'm not going to tell you what to pray. I'm just going to be silent here. And you're going to pray it. Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to know for sure I'm forgiven. So I'm calling upon Jesus to save me, forgive me, and come into my life. If you're not sure, would you pray that? And if you have prayed that, would you raise your hand? Precious Father, thank you for these precious few minutes in this wonderful book. And we thank you for the challenge Jesus gave the people of his day while he walked this earth. And we thank you that it's the same challenge today. You've got to believe on him. And if they would have believed the Old Testament, they would have believed him. Father, we pray that you would awaken around us, friends, family, and relatives, that one by one we would see through our prayers for their salvation, one by one, them coming to Christ. Just like it happened with Linda's prayers for the Imhoff family. When she started to pray for, you know it, Lord. When she started to pray for her relatives, one by one, they came to Christ. It was an amazing thing to watch and to hear of. And we would pray that you would give us that same faith to pray for those lost and one by one see them come to Christ. And maybe even come to our church if they're nearby, that we could disciple them for the glory of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.